Down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted.
From every fingertip, washing away. Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome home.
It's good to be home.
It is, isn't it? First thing I want to do is read a note that we got from the Blanket Ministry. This is from Sarah Ross. This is Neil's goes to a church up in Du Shore area, and long story short, that's where his pup-up is, goes to church, and so this is the pastor of that church up there. This is his wife, who has cancer, and it's in our on our cancer list for prayer. And Niels was telling me that they opened her up exploratorily to see if it was ovarian cancer, and they said, you've got so many tumors around your uterus, we're gonna back out. And they told her afterwards, and she said, well, I had that removed years ago. And they said, oh, so it wasn't a uterus they saw, it was a tumor. That's how big it was. So pray for her. She's going through treatments. I don't know if it's radiation or chemo, but this is what she wrote. She wrote, dear church family in Christ, your gift of the beautiful blanket is greatly appreciated. I feel like I spend more time under blankets right now. Your prayers for us as we go through this are what is our strength and peace. And Christ's love, Sarah Ross. So if you would remember her in your prayers. Next week, we'll have Nelson Randolph with us, and it's going to be a shoebox week after the service, so make sure you plan, and we're going to have a basket for love offering to cover the cost of when we do these boxes, and we're also going to have a light lunch provided for volunteers. Lori and I, if you see the new calendar that we put out in the bulletin, Lori and I are going to be away September 11th through the 15th. That is kind of like a special retreat time for us. And then that's also the weekend. The 15th is the weekend, 14th and 15th, when the men are away down at Harvey Cedars. I just almost said Keswick, but it's at Harvey Cedars. And if during that time there are any needs, you can email Jen, the secretary, for prayer needs. You can contact Tim Hendricks or Paul Cron if there are any other needs that you have. Bob Wentz will be our guest speaker that Sunday, the 15th. Also on September 22nd, Brenda Hendricks and her sister Linda are organizing a Constitution study event for the public. And it's going to be at Palisades High School. It's a time that if you can, invite friends and family to join you. It's unfortunately at the same time that we're doing our second shoebox. So didn't know that that was going to happen, but both of those are good events to be involved in. If you have any extra crops from your garden and you'd like to share them, you can bring them on a Sunday and put them back on the table back there. And if you are looking for some organic, fresh, wonderful, crisp, delectable veggies, you can go back there and help yourself if you see them. Please do. And then after the service today, we need some men to help take down the tent outside and put that back in the shed. If you can be available to help us. And then grief share. I know that I made an earlier comment that we were going to start grief share in September, but the Lord has slowed me down, as he does on time to time. And we are reworking how we're going to do grief share and the timing of it. So it looks like it's going to be more October time if we start it. So if you would just keep in prayer for that ministry as it's coming, and we'll keep you aware of that. I also want to remind you to pray for Lori. Her summer newsletter should be in your bulletin. And you can see the pictures of some of these kids. These are the faces of kids who asked the Lord to be their Savior. And so keep them in prayer. And also, I got an email from Paul Cheshire, who's in Africa doing translation work in Mozambique today. And he just asked for prayer as he's working on the Book of Acts and finishing up 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those little books, postcard books of the New Testament. So if you would remember those items in prayer, and always remember to check your prayer list for new prayer requests. Always remember, too, that if you have a prayer request, pick up a card in the back of your seat there and write those down and just drop those in the giving box, and they'll get their way to us, and we'll be able to update prayer requests. And also a reminder to go back and check your box. When's the last time you were back there? I noticed that sometimes cards will gather back there, and you might have a Christmas card back there, you know, and because you haven't checked your box. So you need to go back there and check those if you can. Let's stand together and let's praise the Lord and thank him for this day. And in fact, why don't I just start out with a prayer of surrender to the Lord. Our God and great Father of enduring love, we exalt and praise you today with all our hearts for your magnificent power in being able to meet with us today in your presence. Father, we just thank you for your love for us. And I think of an old song called Calvary's Love. It says, Calvary's love, Calvary's love, priceless gift Christ makes us worthy of. The deepest sin can't rise above Calvary's love. So, Father, we're meeting at the foot of the cross today to rejoice in you, to celebrate your love, to love you with all our heart and our soul and our minds. And all God's people said, amen.
And in honor of Labor Day tomorrow, we're going to say the Pledge of Allegiance. For those of you who do not know where it is, our American flag is over here. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Some of you know that I do a ministry in nursing homes and retirement communities where I go in and I perform. And a lot of times I end with God Bless America as a prayer, and to have a focus in there. I present the gospel message too. And so this is always a great song to end with. And very interestingly enough, a gentleman came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, I always thought that our national anthem should be God Bless America, as an important reminder that we need to be praying for our country. So as we sing this, please make it a prayer.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have eternal life.
Mm-hmm. stayed within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me and saved an eye. Love lifted even me, love lifted even me. You are my King.
You may be seated. Well, when the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God kind of comes in and kind of changes your direction, are you easy to follow his directional change, or do you struggle a little bit? The reason why I asked you that is this week I've been in that struggle with the Lord. I had an idea of going into 1 Peter, and I was going to be doing that, and I heard him kind of knocking at my heart saying, nope, don't go that direction. I have something else for you. And I just want to share with you why that we're going to be going in the direction that we're going to be going to before our scripture reading. When we were down at Keswick, the speaker shared from this passage his messages. And it was good. And Lori and I were both talking about the importance of love in a Christian's life. And then throughout the weeks, I've been praying for more opportunities to be able to talk with other people. And I kept hearing people ask this question, what does the world need right now? And, you know, and from the old song in the 60s, you know, it's easy to say love, sweet love. But, you know, when people are talking about how that they love God and they love others, but they hate, and then fill in the blank, because that immediately comes out. It just kind of made my ears perk up about what is love? What is the love that we need? What really is the love we need? And then I heard a group of pastors talking about Christian nationalism, which is in our times. And I don't want to get on that right now, but everybody's been talking about, you know, the idea of revolution, and if we're going into these elections, to be careful that we're not thinking of, you know, the person we're voting for determines if you're Christian or not, you know, because that's very prominent right now. And so I've been thinking about that. And then I was talking with my brother, Jason, and I said, I kind of have this idea about love. And he goes, you know, I've been studying about love. And I'm like, oh, wow, what a coinkydink, you know. And so I decided that we're going to go into a study of biblical love in 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm going to have the scripture come up, and we're going to do a scripture reading of the whole chapter. This is known as the love chapter, and the only time we ever hear this chapter is when? Weddings! Well, that's new to me, John. I'm sorry. My wife never quotes 1 Corinthians at me on Valentine's Day. I just want you to know that. So, but weddings usually is the only time this world talks about 1 Corinthians 13. But I want us to go into a completely revolutionary, radical idea about what this passage means. And I'm just praying that your hearts are open to it. So we're going to read this morning from the Living Bible translation, because when the translator did that translation in 1972, he did it so his 8-year-old kids could understand the scriptures. And I want to see this scripture in a very simplistic, easy to understand way. And so that's why I'm approaching the sermon this morning with this scripture reading. If I, and you know the ifs that are beginning this chapter, if I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages, tongues, without learning them, and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but did not love others, I would only be making noise if I had so that I could speak if I gave everything I have to poor people and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatever. Love is never jealous, never. Love. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts now we know so little, even with our special spiritual gifts, and the preaching of those most gifted is still so poor. But when we it's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I became a man, my thoughts grew far beyond those of my childhood, and now I have put away the childish things. In the same way, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we are peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday, we are going to see him in his completeness, face to face. Now, all that I know is hazy and blurred, but then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. There are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest? And the greatest is what?
Love.
Greatest is what?
Love.
Okay, let's keep worshiping the Lord this morning.
Would you please stand?
Seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ, and the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, and my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my
noble saints have stood, and with joy one heart's upraising for his glory and my good. And with joy one heart's upraising for his glory and my good. To our God be the glory, to our God be praise, be alone.
All my life you have been faithful.
is good. You may be seated, and children are dismissed for children's church.
So I don't know if Sheila heard that. God is good. And all the time, I couldn't resist. I couldn't resist. I had to do that. Have you heard about the latest conspiracy? It's called Christ Love Revolution. And look at the word revolution. Did you know love spelled backwards is in there? Yeah. We're going to be going into something a little bit differently this morning as we're going to be looking at the Christian Manifesto, 1 Corinthians 13, of what Christians should be living and doing when they say, I love God. And that should be coming out of our lives in such a way that other people can see the radical difference of the love of Christ in our lives. And what I want to do is, in introducing us to this series, is I want to take some time and I want to look around the context of this Christ Loves Revolution by going into the passages of the Gospel of John and 1 John before we actually go into the individual study. And as we're doing that, I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit, who is truth divine, would shine in our hearts in such a way that it will help us. You know, the illustration I heard was this. You're walking in the woods and you see a stream. And you know that the stream is refreshing. And you know that the stream is replenishing. And you hear the babble of the stream, almost like hearing the words, I love you. It's one thing to hear the words of love. It's another thing to actually take our cup, dip down into the waters, and drink from it by the time we leave the service today. So that's my prayer. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, shine on our hearts of... There was an old poem. It says, shine into this heart of mine. And I'm praying that from the sense that in the most sweet, profitable way that you will help us sense the higher experience and appreciation as I handle your word today about Christ's love. And we greatly need your aid to prepare our minds for the enjoyment of this truth. Thank you that we are able to worship with Bibles open in our laps. We don't have to run and hide in secret to be able to study Christ, as some people do around the world, as some churches do around the world. Thank you that we can say the words, I love you, Jesus, aloud. And we can say the words, God loves you, aloud. And it doesn't put our life on the line. And Father, we pray that you would give us this inner sense and this feel of the Spirit personally working in our hearts today, but not just us individually, the whole church, that you're working in our lives with the greatest powerful force on earth, and that's the agape love of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would kindle in us a desire to be more like Jesus. And I pray in the name of Calvary's love. And what does God's children say? Amen. 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 Well, love, sweet love, what does the world need most? And, you know, when you ask people that question, you're going to hear a variety of different answers. You're going to hear people answer very pessimistically. Well, we need help with our taxes and our health care. We need help with my money situation. We need help in overcoming the political things that we face in our country. We just sang God Bless America. You ask anybody what they need, and they can easily express, I need to be loved more. You walk into someone's life, and the Lord does that with me, as I know he does with you, and you're asking them what's wrong, and they say, well, my kids, they don't love me. Or my husband or my spouse, they don't love me. and I'm broken. You walk into your work and what's wrong, and you don't even want to know what's wrong, and they can explain the pain that they're going through, or the loss that they've experienced, or the confusion, or my job is on the line, and I'm they're going to fire me, and I'm so many years from retirement, I just don't know what to do. Everything in my world seems to be falling apart. You ask anybody out there in this world, and they would easily tell you, well, I need love. But when they say love, do they mean the same kind of love that Jesus tells us we need? And that's the thing I want us to be thinking about, because I really think we don't often think about this in these terms. Since COVID, in the last few years, there's been what's called the rise of Christian nationalism. And basically, if you remember when the after President Trump was leaving office in January of 2021, and as he was leaving office, you remember the incident at the Capitol. And it was during that time that these pictures were taken, and immediately in Times that month, the headlines read, there is a new fundamental radical enemy against us. Christians. And all of a sudden, we as Christians got thrown into the category of Islamic terrorists and ISIS. How did that happen? I don't know about you, but it was very frustrating for me. And all because what has been coming around in the last 4 years is this idea that equates you are a Christian for the person you vote for president for. And I want to tell you that's what Christian nationalism is. And white supremacists have gotten in there. And that's why when Black Lives Matter came out, there's all that push against white supremacy and entitled white people, but Christians got lumped into that unfairly. And then you've got the movement of transgender and LGBTQ and accept us and love us as we are, and if you don't let us do what we want to do, you don't love us. There's no hate what? Here. I don't know about you, but I get tired of the sign. Because the people that are saying there's no hate here and they're all about love are just as hypocritical in their love of Christians. This thing's just not adding up. In fact, I came across an article. That was written in St. Anthony's Messenger. It's coming out of the Catholic circles, and they're talking about the dangerousness of Christian nationalism. It says, we live in an hour when a significant minority in the U.S., Catholic, Protestant, and Orthodox, increasingly believe that the way to save both the American church and America itself is to embrace Christian nationalism. Many American conservative Christians, feeling themselves threatened and even victimized by something called secularism, well, it is real, seek a champion who will defend them from it and give them power to fight it and whatever else they believe threatens our Christian heritage. The thinking goes that the gospel calls us to bring Christ to the world as Lord, and we should. And so let's have an America controlled by Christians and make the state impose that even, and perhaps especially on those who do not acknowledge the gospel, their faith. To question that is to exalt godliness over God. I don't understand that statement. But people who, he goes on to write, people who subscribe to this thinking believe that if we only give the state the power to impose Christian values on what they perceive to be an increasingly godless society, then all will be well and America will be great again. And that was written called The Dangers of Christian Nationalism by Mark P. Shea. And what I want to do today is just take aim at reclaiming what we as Christians should believe is really love. I mean, if the world does need love, they don't need our earthly, natural kind of love. They need a supernatural kind of love. They don't need a human love from below. They need a divine love from above. They need a God-powered, supernatural, supreme love. They don't need a, I'm going to muster up a selfish love. And I'm going to love you in my own selfish way. And I think that's why I'm calling this the Christian Revolution, because I'm calling us to arms for standing behind Christ's love, which is true biblical agape. When the Bible says, love one another, love, that's the love I'm calling us to. And I think we need to check our hearts. I really do. I think we can easily proclaim that we love other people, but are we doing it in our own strength, or are we doing it with the divine, Holy Spirit-empowered love? A reason why I think about that is, do you remember the movie, the Jesus Revolution? It was a story of Greg Laurie. How many of you guys saw it? Yeah, a lot of you. It was a good movie, wasn't it? And a lot of pastors have been, we've been meeting together and we've been talking, and the topic came up because the new movie, The Forge, came out. And if you haven't seen that movie, it's a recommendedly wonderful movie that you need to go see. And so we were talking about the Christian Revolution, and someone made this comment. They said, you know, if people today, if our church people today, if we could just get them into a room and we could just show them the Jesus Revolution movie, we'd win people to Christ. And then a pastor friend of mine said, listen, it's not going to work. The watching world learns about God not by watching Christian movies, but by just watching us Christians. So which one will they believe? That hit me in the heart. And that's what I'm praying will hit you in the heart as we're talking about the components. And as we're looking in the kind of in this introductory way, there are five things that I want us to be looking at. I want us to be looking at the master of this Christ love revolution. I want us to look at the mark that it leaves to us. I want us to look at the manifesto or the Magna Carta of the revolution, which is the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. We're going to look at that as an overall, but eventually what we're going to do starting next week is go totally to that chapter and dissect that passage word for word, jot and tittle by jot and tittle, so that we can get a great understanding and living of what that means. And then we're going to look at the, I'm losing my outline. What's the next third M? Yeah, no. Look at the M's on my... I'm looking for the M words. Okay, yeah, masters first, then the mark, and then the manifesto. What's the next one? The Magna Carta, but the next one. The maverick results. And then we're going to see the last thing, the mass's response to this revolution. Phew, I hope this sermon doesn't go like that. Okay, so I did not put it in front of me. And so I couldn't get my eyes on it fast enough to, and my mind was slipping and it wasn't bringing up my alliteration of my outline, so that's why I want that direction. But let's go to John 13, if you haven't gotten there already. John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I love when I have kids in the audience and I go, Matthew, Mark, Luke, George. And no, it's not right, Pastor. No, John. John 13, and of course you remember this is before the cross. And, you know, when we're talking about revolution, you know, a lot of people, I'm not comfortable with that topic. It sounds rebellious. It sounds seditious. It sounds like a back alley kind of thinking. Well, you know, this actually takes place in a back alley in Jerusalem on the night before Christ is crucified, when our master, who is the commander of his love revolution, is meeting and washing the feet of his disciples. And who are they hiding from? Well, they're hiding from the religious leaders of that day. Think of the Pharisees. If you were to ask any Pharisee or Sadducee or scribe or leader of that day, of that world, do you love God? They'd all 100% say, yes, we love God. And do you love God with all your heart and your soul and mind? Oh, yes, we love God with our heart and soul and mind. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Oh, yes, we love our neighbors as ourselves. But you know how hypocritical Sadducees were? You know how they didn't live those words? It's so easy to say those words in our world. So we got to understand exactly what our master was calling us to. So in John 13, as he was washing the feet of his disciples, and as he was ending the evening and showing a servant's love towards them, I'm going to be reading to you again from the Living Bible, and I'm going to ask you to put your eyes down on verse 34. I'm going to back it up a little bit. I love bringing context in. Verse 31, as soon as Judas left the room, what's he up to? He's going to betray the master. He's going to start the revolution. Jesus said, my time has come, and the glory of God will soon surround me, and God shall receive great praise because of all that's happened to me, and God shall give me his own glory, and this so very soon. Verse 33, dear children, how brief are these moments before I must go away and leave you? And they didn't know what that meant. They thought that Jesus was with them forever. They thought Jesus, Messiah, was setting up kingdom. They thought this was the great moment of revolution, but the revolution they were thinking of wasn't against our sin. They thought it was to make them glorious. They thought it was a country turnaround with him as king. But that wasn't his aim. His aim was against our sin. His aim was to be on that cross for our sin and our fallenness. And so he says in verse 34, and so I'm giving you a new commandment. So what the master is doing is he is giving us the commandment for the way we are to live our lives, for the way that we are to follow through with his revolutionary love, with this, what he is accomplishing for us. He says that you are to love each other just as much as I love you. And the reason why this is important is because he's describing to us what love really is. The problem with love today is there's one English word for four Greek different words for love. Did you know that? I mean, today when we say, I love my pizza, I love my cat, I love my wife, and I love God. Now, to us, it's all the same. But that's not how they spoke in this day and age. In the Christian world, when they said that they had love, they had four different words. And they hardly used the word that Jesus used here. When they said, I love my wife, they used the word eros. Eros is a Greek word that is where we get the word erotic. And they lived in a society that was very sensual, especially in the Roman world and in the Greek world and other places around the world. The living of the day and the saying of the day was much like the 60s with the sexual revolution. You know, it's all about the body, and that's how people are today, and they're all about the physical pleasure. And it didn't just mean sexual union. It was a word that meant I have a lustful passion for something in my life. That's what the word eros meant. So if you had a great lust or passion for something, you would use that word in every context of your life. The second word was skoros, and it is a word that is used of family love or familiar love or love within your close relatives. It was a word that you would only say to those that you genuinely love, like a son or a daughter, I love you. I love you intimately because you are my family. There was a closeness. And you only use that word, you saved and only use that word for them. You didn't say that word to everybody. You didn't say that word about pizza. You didn't say that word about your hobbies or football or anything else that you loved in life. It was only for your family. And it meant tenderness. It meant closeness. It meant intimacy. And then there was another word. It was phileo. Now, that love was used in public. That was a public love. It meant to love strangers. It meant to love brothers. It meant to love your neighbor. It meant, it's where we get the name for Philadelphia, city of brotherly what? Love. It was the idea of, it's the acceptable love of caring for people outside of you. And that's the word that they would use. And even when Peter had denied the Lord and the Lord was bringing Peter back, you can't see it in the Greek, but he used two different words for love. And at one point he said to Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like people in the world love? And he goes, yes, Lord, I love you. But you wouldn't know that because we use this one English word, love, for everything, and it messes us all up. But the words for love that Jesus uses is a word that was used in their society, but it just wasn't used a lot, and it's the word agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape love. And it meant a self-sacrificial love. It would have been a love that you would say, do you love your country? Yes. Do you love it enough to die for it? Yes. It's a patriotic love in a secular sense, but in a divine sense, it's the self-sacrificial, you before me. I don't put my needs ahead of yours. I will overlook your faults, your wrongs. You know the saying, love covers a multitude of sins. It's that kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. It had nothing to do with feelings and everything to do with a choice and a commitment. And when you use that word, you are saying, I love you to the ultimate degree of my death for you. That is the capability of the love that Jesus is using when he uses love here. Look at verse 34 again. Love each other with that love, with a agape love, not phileo love, not eros love, not scholios love. You have this agape love. Verse 35, it's a strong love. It's a divine love for each other. Will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I love that. It not only leads us from what the commander is asking us to do, but it takes us to what marks us as an authentic identification of a Christian. Look at verse 35 again. I love the King James that says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. This kind of agape love, people will have no doubt if you have this love, it will mark you. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4, as John later in his life, towards the end of his life, after Christ has arisen and gone up into heaven, he's probably ministering in his late 80s or 90s. He's an elderly man who was in Ephesus, and then he was arrested and put on the Isle of Patmos, and he was imprisoned there. And while he was there, he wrote these little postcard, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, these little postcards back to the church in Ephesus to talk about God's love. And remember, John, of all the disciples, had a nickname. Do you remember what it was? The disciple whom God loved. That would be a neat nickname to have Jesus feel that way for you. And I tried to express to us, as we were ending Daniel, the joy and the wonder and the awe of being beloved by God. I mean, that is something that I just can't get away from when I ended the book of Daniel that really impressed my heart. God loves us in such an infinite way. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And it's okay to be loved on by God, because I think a lot of us need a little bit more loving on. It'll make us a lot easier to live with. It will. And it changes our lives, and it carries through into our hearts. And as John is writing the church here, he says in verse 7, again, I'm reading from the Living Bible, "Dear friends, let us practice loving each other, for love comes from God." And what he's trying to say is, this is not a natural, selfish love that comes from you. This isn't a love that you can muster on your own. I think we try to love people to the limit of the love that we can muster. I really do. I don't think we think about it. We just do it. And I'm trying to point that out. I'm trying to make a difference in the way that we are to be loving people. We're to be loving them with the supreme love that Christ loved us with the same kind of love that died for me on the cross of Jesus, because that's where this real agape love comes from. It doesn't come from a man's source or a human source or a source that an unbeliever can do or just anybody. I mean, if you're going to live the real love that Jesus tells us is in the revolution, we can only do that through the divine power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, because Galatians 5 says not to walk according to the lust of the flesh, but walk according to the fruit of the Spirit. And which one is the first one? Love. So this is love that not just anybody can do, but only Spirit-filled, godly, born-again people can do. And that's my aha. And he says, love comes from God, and those who are loving and kind show that they are children of God. If you have that divine touch of Christ's love in your life, it's going to show through, and they are getting to know him better. But if a person isn't loving and kind like that, it shows that he doesn't know God, because why? God is love. It's his attribute. It's who he is. It's all that he is. God can't help but love you. Man, that means a lot to me. Should mean a lot to you too. Verse 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into this wicked world to bring us to eternal life through his death. And in this act, we see what real love is. Not that we loved him first. Not that anybody can say, oh, I love God all my life. I just love him. No, the real love is the love that we received when this love for us, when he sent his son to satisfy God's anger against our sin, was the love that died on the cross. And the capacity of this love comes when we are born again and receive him as our Lord and Savior. And dear friends, verse 11, since God loved us so much as that, we surely ought to love each other too in the same way. For though you have never yet seen God, when we love each other the way that God loves, his love within us grows ever stronger, and he has put his Holy Spirit into our hearts as a proof to us that we are living with him and he is in us. Verse 14, and furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now tell all the world that God sent his son to be their savior. Anyone who believes and says that Jesus is the son of God has God living in him and he is living in God. Verse 16, we know how much God loves us because we have felt his love and because we have believed his love, and he tells us that he loves us dearly. God is love. And basically, the mark of a Christian should be the agape, self-sacrificial love should be the kind of love we practice. But isn't all love the same love? No. Just as all the words that we use for English love isn't the same degree of love that we feel for the things we say we love. We've got to see the distinction so that we are authentic in living the love of Christ. Otherwise, we're not going to be authentic, which takes us to 1 Corinthians 13, where we're going to get to now. If you don't have your scriptures open, get there right away. And basically, what I want to do is kind of give us a real quick idea of how this chapter breaks down. It breaks down in three parts, but I added a point to the front and to the back of it by bringing in the context. Like the Magna Carta, this chapter is our Christian manifesto. Remember when the Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx came out? And it began, it's a communist people unite. Well, this is, for us, the true document of what we believe we should be living before this world when we say Christians are all about love. And do you love as Christ loved us? And so I'm just going to, real quickly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm just introducing us to this so that we can get into the details next week. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's ending up this argument of spiritual gifts because people want to know if their gift was important or not. They want to know if God loved them and gave them a really good spiritual gift. And the problem with spiritual gifts that you have to be careful of is pride. You got to be very careful that we're not walking around playing the I'm more spiritual than you game. And so that's what brought him into this whole thesis on love, to stop the Christians from taking pride in themselves for things they were serving God with. And we need to do the same thing, because in the preamble of love, in chapter 12, verse 31, this is how the Living Bible transition it. First, however, let me tell you about something else that is better than any of those gifts. And what he does at this point is he shares the priority of love, verses 1 through 3. If I had the gift of being able to speak in tongues or other languages, and to be able to share those, even if I could speak with the tongues of angels, I mean, even if I could speak the language that the angels, do you know what language the angels speak? I don't think we know. We don't know. I mean, but yet people say they know. I'm telling you, that's another sign of the end times, when you can kind of figure all that out. But it doesn't matter if you could speak every, could you imagine speaking every language on the face of this earth to every person you talk to you could communicate the love of Jesus with? That is incredible, isn't it? You would be the world's greatest evangelist. You would be Jesus, you know? But he says, if I did that, but I didn't love others, I would be like, what does he call it? Clanging cymbals, loud noise, bells ringing, loud trumpet blasts. It's the idea of a loud musical tone, but I don't understand anything of the tone. If I don't have real agape Christ-like love in the way that I speak, then I'm just making a lot of noise. And here's a little application I think we can take with us on this. Without Christ's kind of agape love, we are zeros, nothing when it comes to loving others. We can have a lot of money, we can have prayer and faith that moves mountains, we can have all these things. We can be real spiritual, We can be big shots, but without Christ's love, we're nothing. It all adds up to zero. And then the next part is he talks about the portrait of love in verses 4 through 7. And I always think of when we were kids, my mom and dad had a box up in the attic that had all the old Halloween costumes. And we would play dress up from time to time. And, you know, a couple different outfits get in there, and all different kinds. And we still have containers up in the attic. And here's a little secret. I go up into the attic, and I dress up. And nobody can see me. And then I come back down. No, I don't do that. But you know, there are a lot of people out there who go to church that way. they come to church, and when they walk in church, they got the picture portrait of the loving brother and sister in Jesus. I love you. Oh, I love you, Fred. Oh, I love you, Sally. Don't I look good in my love? But then they walk out that door, and they take off their costume, and they walk around like a demon in this world. And there is no true love there. You know, there's a really good, you know, in that description of love is kind and love is patient and all those different things. You know what we can learn? Without Christ's kind of love, that agape love, no matter what we claim, we're talking about nothing if we don't live it. When we say those words, I love you, that means nothing if you're not living it. And then we see the permanence of love in verses 8 through 13. And because the quality of that love, it's called the greatest of faith, hope, and love. It's the greatest quality of your life. It's there. There's nothing that can match it. It's matchless in its virtue. It's a matchless quality of our lives that when we are living the supreme love of Christ to the fullest, and we have trouble doing that because we're so sinful, and that's why I'm trying to make a distinction there. I'm trying to say that we are so filled with our selfishness and ourself that when we try to live love as Christ, if we don't have the Spirit's help in transforming us, we're not going to achieve it. We're going to be sub-loving. And I don't want my love to be sub-loving. I want it to be near Christ perfect in love. And that's going to take some transformation. That's going to take a revolution in you. And that's the thing that I get from this is if agape love is the greatest virtue of all, without that love, we're missing out on some of the greatest life change and benefit for you, your family, for your neighbors, and for this world, if we're not taking advantage of that great supply of Christ-like love. So, we talked about the love of Christ. Here are my points. I forgot them. But the preamble of love, the priority of love. I'll say this in bringing us up to speed. Verses 4 through 7, the portrait of love and the permanence of love. And I did forget this, the purpose of love in 14:1. Because he says in the next chapter, let love be your greatest aim. Nevertheless, ask also for the spiritual abilities and the spiritual gift which the Holy Spirit does give you. And so the purpose there is make it your aim to love God. And this is, if I had one sentence to put this whole message into, here it is. I need to love Jesus desperately so that the Holy Spirit can radically change the way I love. Understand it and do it. Let me say that again. I need Jesus desperately so that the Holy Spirit can radically revolutionize and change me the way I love, so I'm not loving selfishly, so the way I understand love and the way I do love, so it's His love and not my efforts, not my fleshly efforts. And that's what will happen when we take a look at the Christian Manifesto and live that out before others. So let me get through the last two points, and I'm going to give us some applications and then a call. The maverick results of this love revolution, if you go to Acts chapter 11, verse 25 through 30, you find out that as Paul and Barnabas were coming back from their mission, as they were getting ready for their missionary tour, it says that they were first, this is the first place that people were actually called Christians. So what made them get called Christians? Their love. And in Acts 17:6, it says that they were so known for their actions of love that it flipped everyone upside down. It turned the whole world upside down. And so if we live Christ's love command in the revolution of his love, the same way, we're going to flip our world upside down. That's what the world really needs. And let's go to the last one, the masses reception of his revolution. If you try to love people the way they say they want to be loved, but you love them instead the way Christ says that we should love, guess what? You think everybody's going to love you? Unfortunately not. In John 15, if you turn back there, the passage of the vine, he's the vine and we're the branch. Pastor, I thought we were going to do a series on that. Yeah, we are. We're going to save it for our theme for next year in 2025. We're going to be deeply rooted in Christ's abiding love. That's going to be our theme for the year. And we're going to do a whole study on what does it mean to abide in Christ and what does that mean for our lives to be deeply rooted in him. So that's where I think the Lord is going to lead us for the new year. If you get your eyes in chapter 15 and look down in your Bibles, and I want you to see in verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Live within my love, he says. He tells us that as we're living in that love, that the world isn't going to love you. Look at verse 19. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. For I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Now, that's why I loved this translation, because we hear the words love and hate all the time in our world, don't we? Don't you? And that's why I brought it out, because they can say they love, but what they really feel towards Jesus because of unbelieving hearts and because of sinfulness is hate. And they can say that they love, but without Christ's radical change of heart in salvation, they're going to hate. And if they run up against you, two things are going to happen. They're either going to be drawn to Christ and get saved, or they're going to hate you too. And they're not going to love you. And then he even says in verse 20, do you remember what I told you? A slave isn't greater than his master. Who's our master in this love? He is the commander. So since they persecuted me, naturally, they're going to persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. So when we're out in this world interfacing with other people during this election year, don't be surprised when people hate you. People are going to persecute you, verse 21. And you know why? Because verse 22, they would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And verse 23, and anyone hating me is also hating my Father. But you know, we have some good news, and that's this. Look down at verse 34. I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is the source of all truth, who is the source of love for our lives. And so I want to call you this morning to the Christian love that could be a major revolution for you in your life. And you say, really? Well, you got to know that you're going to be fighting this revolution, Christ's love revolution. I'm not calling us just to love people in a general sense. I'm calling us to love as Christ. I'm calling us to agape love, not the world's love, not the world's understanding of love, not love me eros or love me phileos. I'm talking about agape love. Sacrificial, divine, from above love. That's the world's love that they need, and that's the world's love that when they say to you, I want you to love me, that's the love you love them with, even though they may hate you. We're going to fight the world's fallen love. And we're going to fight them on that front, and just expect it. And stop acting surprised. I just don't understand why people don't love us. You know what? Take a break from your Facebook, please. You guys get all that information over flooding you. I mean, how many times does it upset you? If you hate watching the news, turn it off, please. Because it's not doing you any good. It's just making you all riled up. We're going to fight this war on that front. And then secondly, We're going to fight the war on an inward front, inside you. We're going to fight the revolution in our inward civil war against our old self, our old nature, our old way of loving. Remember in Galatians verse 17 where it says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we don't do the things that we should? That's where we're going to be fighting, because when we fight with our temper, we fight with our anger, we fight with our lust, we fight with our old way of things, what makes us think that we're not going to fight with love? Because we have a selfish bent in our old love. And we if we're loving people in our natural ability, it's going to be tainted with our selfishness. You know, when you tell your wife, I love you, you gotta admit behind it is, I love what you do for me. I mean, and that's hard. That is really hard in our fighting. And that's where it's hard to grow in maturity. It's hard to put off the sins of the flesh in Galatians verse 20 and 21 and put on the new self in Christ Jesus to have the fruit of the Spirit. And if we have to get the fruit of the Spirit through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we've got to expect that we're going to fight a little bit in this area of love. So here's some takeaway that I have for you. And I took these from 2 Corinthians 5:14, where it says, the love of Christ compels us. If we have true Christ-like divine love in our life, new life in Christ produces this supreme love because the Holy Spirit's in you. And you need to realize that. New life, living in Christ, produces a new supreme love because the Holy Spirit is pouring that out through you. Romans 5:5, the love of Christ is poured out of our hearts through the Holy Spirit onto other people. And here's the second thing that we can take away from this. New love in Christ produces a new all-encompassing purpose because it says Christ's love changes us. In verse 17, all things that are old pass away, including old ways that we loved selfishly. All things that are new, that are divine and supreme in the way that we love agape love in Christ and through the Holy Spirit's enabling, become new in us. And so therefore, we're under a civil war inside us every day. Flesh lusting against the Spirit. Am I going to love you in a selfish way, or am I going to love you in a Christ-like, selfless way? And that's why we need this revolution. Charles Spurgeon said this to his congregation at the end of a message, and I loved it, on the ultimate love. He said this, spiritual things are only known to spiritual men because love to God never comes out of a foul heart. It is a plant that will not grow on the dunghill of our corrupt nature. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, or else we can never know God, nor trust God, nor love God. In fact, it comes to this. As Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be a thorough, real, and I love this, radical change. That's revolution. We must all have this radical change, not of this faculty or that, but of the whole man. He that sits upon the throne says, behold, I make all things new. We need that rebellion to take place in our hearts so that our hearts become new in the love of Christ. Because this is our parting words. God wants your heart, your response to his love that shows itself in a delighting, awesome, grateful, head over heels love for him, and a tender, compassionate, serving love for others. Because that's what the commander commanded. So children of God, I call you to the revolution. Unite your hearts at the cross of Calvary. Call upon him to love you. And do they know that you're a Christian by your love? Do you know that song we're going to end with? It was written in 1966 by a Catholic priest who was serving in a parish on the south side of Chicago. And he was going through all the difficulties of the socialism of that day. And in a book called Holding Faith, Practical Introduction to a Christian Doctrine, Cynthia Rigby says this: what sense can we make of this movement as a movement of discipleship? We will be called upon to do and to be right now loving Christians. For it's right today that the Messiah asks us to join him in doing love differently, in hoping against hope, and in holding nothing back for the sake of those whom God so loves. We will either join God in this or get in the way. Are you going to get in the way, or are you going to join God? So as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come on up. And we are going to close with that song. Will the world know that we are Christians by his love? Our glorious God of love, you have loved us from the beginning with a vast and bountiful love. Before we even took our first breath, your son breathed in his last and accomplished what we could never do on that cross. And that's our salvation. Jesus, thank you that we have confidence before you. Father, because your blood has purified us from our sins, you took on our humanity and you loved others because we couldn't love them same way that you loved them. Thank you for the wondrous, amazing love that the Holy Spirit puts into our lives when we yield to him, when we ask him, who transforms our soul from selfish, prideful ways and self-serving love and a selfish focus, so that when we love as Christ loved. We love with the agape love that can only come through the divine power and transformation of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we love you today. We stand as a church and we proclaim, we want this world to know us because of your love. So, Father, do a revival. Do a revolution in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand and sing the theme song of the revolution?
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may
our prayer today that there would be a reality to the love of Christ flowing from our lives. Father, help us in the struggle that happens inward inside us. Help us as we meet this world face on with what love they really need. Father, we need you. We need you in the Spirit of God to help us to live it, say it, mean it, act it out. Faith is an act of response of obedience. Father, help us to live this love and not be hypocritical and not be empty in our words. So, Father, we just praise you and thank you for this day as we go forth, and help us to take the love of Christ Jesus with us in everything we say, do, or think for your glory in Jesus' name. And God's people said, you're dismissed.